Well, thanks for sending us. I'm Mark Swartz, and Patrick and I went. We've been back for 5 weeks, and we're there for the month of basically second half of May, first half of June, and you guys helped in that. And what we hope the Lord wants to do is get us over there and minister to the people of Kenya. And Kenya's got churches everywhere. They got lots of gospel. And but what we found and what we've observed from people that are there on the ground, people that we visited with, is that they don't have a lot of good discipleship. So we want to make sure that people are getting the discipleship that they need. And, you know, just like it says in Romans chapter 10, that people need to believe, and they can't believe if they don't hear. And they can't hear unless they have a preacher, and they can't preach unless they've been sent. So we're home fellowship is Calvary Chapel Bangor, but we've been reaching out to all the other Calvary Chapels, and just hoping to be effective and be a part of the ministry here. Before I get halfway through this, let's pray. Father in heaven, we just pray that we would remember that we are servants, and that we all do need to know what your calling upon our lives is and be wise to do it. And we just ask that you would help us to minister here and minister there, and that the people here would know that they are ministering in places all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We spent a week in Nairobi on the way into the trip. We spent a week in Nairobi on the way out of the trip. And in between that, we went to see Reuben Kagame, which I think some of you guys know probably. And Reuben's a good brother. We went to Eldoret. We were able to minister there. We were able to go to a place right on the fringe of the Sahara and minister there for a week. And met with a group of missionaries that have been there for a long time. One group is 20 years, another group is 30 years. And they've been doing their work there, and we got to kind of glean a little bit. But we want to do something that's Calvary Chapel-based and really bring that to them. And so we're going to go back, and hopefully we have both testimonies of what the Lord's done, and we have a lot of great expectations of what we hope he's going to do. He's put a lot of stuff on our heart, namely to try to get back to Maasailand and try to help people who are in the slave trade. And the slave trade is human slave and trafficking and stuff like that still going on. It's still alive and well. There's an estimated 27 million people still in slavery around the world today. There's approximately 200,000 people that are doing that in Kenya. And so our hope is to set up camp and, yes, build the house of God first and have a place that people can come and be ministered to. We also hope to try to work with the people that you saw in the video, the Maasai people, and minister to the men of that group. The women are open to the gospel, and they're being ministered to by Robbie Gordon. His wife is Luo, which is one of the tribes there, and she's ministering to the women. The men really haven't been open to the gospel at this point. And unlike much of the rest of Kenya, which has received the gospel, claim to have. You got to use that term somewhat loosely because there's just not a lot of fruit there. The Maasai have really held on to their tribal beliefs, and there's still female circumcision, there's still polygamy, and when you go there, you step back in time a couple thousand years when you get into the outskirts and you are ministering in those areas. It's very much different than the westernized culture that you see in the cities, places like Nairobi. And speaking of Nairobi, we really take for granted the order we have here based on our Judeo-Christian values and a constitution and a law that was given, and based on the law of God and the principles that we see laid out in the scripture. They don't possess that there. There's a lot of a lot of confusion, a lot of corruption, and they're not a people that have really hearkened to the voice of the Lord. And this continues to come back to me. And in Hosea chapter 4, we see by swearing in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwells therein shall languish, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also, shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. And just jump down to verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. In verse 1, the end of verse 1, it says, nor lack of God in the land. And we do hope to go. We do hope to, because I think that's what God's called us to do. And as we listen for the voice of the Lord, we read his book, and we pray, God directs us. And in this country, there is a great knowledge of God. They get taught the word of God at a young age, but there's that lack of discipleship, that lack of really cleansing your hearts and purifying. If we don't do what the Lord asks us to do, it doesn't change God. It changes us. And so, you know, God is immutable. He doesn't change. He's always been the same. And we want to, by God's grace, be able to save people from destruction through knowledge, through wisdom. And it comes back to the foundation that we seek to have. And it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul is talking about being that wise master builder. He's laid the foundation, another man builds upon it. And we have to consider what it is we put upon that thing. And as we're sent out, we need to ask ourselves why we're going and what we're doing, and do we desire to serve Christ with our whole heart? Because he says, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, everything we build upon it will be tried with fire. And we want to make sure that what we do and where we go and why we go is for eternal ramifications. We know that he's called people to go. We know that we have the Great Commission, that people are sent, and we want to go and just really forsake a lot of things. Not that we're signing up for trouble. We're signing up for blessing, really. I mean, if the foundation is destroyed, it says in Psalm 11, verse 3, the foundation is destroyed, then what can the righteous do? And it's eroding here. It's getting weaker and weaker all the time. But there's an opportunity there, and there's blessings there. And so that's the real purpose that we have, is to go and just minister to people. And like I said, we don't know much. I'm not standing up here saying that we've got everything laid out, that we've got all this experience. And it's funny, I keep saying it. Robbie Gordon said, nobody knows more than a missionary who's been on the field for less than a year, you know, and you spend time there and you realize how little you actually know the longer time you spend there. But we do have a desire to go, and we do have a desire to be a part of this ministry here, and Steve's been gracious enough to give us the microphone for a day just to express that we are going to be a part of Maine going to Kenya, and that there's people here that may be called also, and that there's a place to go and minister. And if you have a young person who's believing that they're called to do missions, that there's a place from Lincoln, Maine, that they can go and minister and be effective. So at any rate, if we don't go, you know, God will probably raise up somebody else. And it's interesting, Patrick and I were talking before the service that God kind of laid this same scripture on our hearts about Esther chapter 4, and that we can go and or rather we cannot go and God can raise up somebody else. But God says through his word that Esther was raised up for a particular time, for a particular purpose. And that if she didn't do it, that perhaps her father's house would be destroyed. But God would have his way and have his will. And the statement's beautiful. I love it. I heard Bill Galton said it first, and that he just wants to be the donkey that Christ rides into town. And that's all it is. We want to train up men, and we want to teach them how to be fathers to their children, like it says in Luke 1:17, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So thanks, and Patrick's going to share a little bit too. So
morning, everybody. My brother there, we have a common theme that we talk about. The Lord's put the same things on each of our hearts, but the scripture that he gives us for the day when we go to speak may be completely different this morning, like Mark said when we were talking just before we started singing. I say, I'm gonna talk about Esther today. Just the Lord put Esther on my heart. And he goes, really? Where in Esther? The same exact thing. So not to be redundant, but if we turn to Esther chapter 4. Of course, everybody knows the VeggieTales version of this, right? I was telling my wife that VeggieTales has ruined a lot of the Bible for me because I think of pickles and tomatoes and everything else. In the VeggieTales version, the queen gets kicked out because she doesn't make a sandwich. The background on this, for those of you that don't know Esther or have never watched VeggieTales, it's the book starts with the king basically being a real prideful guy and then throwing this giant party to show everybody how rich and how powerful he is. And he invites all the hoity-toity people from around the countryside to come to this party. Now his queen, Queen Nafti, is hosting the women at the same time in a different part of the castle, I guess, or wherever they lived. And after 7 days of feasting and drinking wine and everything, the king wants to bring his wife in because she was very beautiful, and he wanted to show her as a showcase of all the trophies that he had, that his bride was the most beautiful woman in the country, and she didn't want any part of it, so she wouldn't come to him. Now, of course, in that land, if you were summoned by the king, you had to show up. You just can't say no, even if you are the queen, because you're just the queen, not the king. So she says no. The king gets upset, gets very wrathful, but holds to his laws and then turns to his lawyers, basically, and says, so what do we do with her? And the lawyers say, well, this isn't just an offense against you, king. It's offense against you. It's offense against the princes, and it's offense against the people of your country, because it's going to set a precedent in the hearts of all women that they don't have to do what their husbands say. So she's punished by not being allowed to come before the king ever again for all of eternity, and also not to be received by any other king. So basically she's just cast out, becomes poor at that point. The king goes and looks for a new bride, and he sends out throughout the countryside to get all the young virgins so that he can pick one. He picks Esther. Things kind of happen. This man, Haman, gets raised up. Haman's a bad dude. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, told Esther when she went into the kingdom to never say that she was a Jew. Don't declare that you're a Jew. Just keep it to yourself. She listens to Mordecai because Mordecai raised her. And Mordecai sits in the king's gate, so he gets to listen to the guards. A couple of guards wanted to kill him. Gets to Esther through Mordecai. It's the plot is foiled. Those two are destroyed. Haman is raised up because of this, and which makes not a lot of sense. But Haman gets raised up because of it. And Haman was raised to a level above princes, so he was directly below the king. The king gave a proclamation that all men would bow to Haman. Mordecai wouldn't do it because Mordecai served God, and he wasn't going to bow to any man that wasn't the king. You know, wasn't a king appointed and anointed by God. And this guy wasn't the king. This guy was just the king's patsy. So he wasn't going to do it. He knew the evils of Haman. And because of that, Haman hated Mordecai. And because he hated Mordecai, he hated all Jews. So he went to the king, got the king's ear, and said, there's a bunch of people out there that aren't following your rules. We need to kill them. So the king sends out this proclamation that all Jews are going to die. Now we get to chapter 4, where it talks about how Mordecai tries to get to Esther to let her know this because Esther's found out. So now they're talking back and forth, and they're sending letters through a courier. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, who had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given unto Shushan, given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and declare it unto her, and charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him, and make a request for him, before him, for her people. The reason I read that is because I wanted to give the detail as to why Mordecai, what's the dilemma here? Mordecai is telling Esther to go before the king. Now, if we skip ahead and we look in verse 11, we see her response to Mordecai. Nobody goes before the king unless you're summoned. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So she's saying, I can't go see the king. You want me to go see the king on behalf of the Jews? I can't do it. I haven't seen him in 30 days. He's my husband. Because if I show up without being bidden, I'll be executed. So Mordecai's response is great. Just like Mark was saying, you know, to be chosen for a time as this. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house for more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Mark said it right. If we don't go to Africa, someone else is going to go. It's just that simple. If we go to Africa, if God put it on our heart to go to Africa, to go to Kenya, because there's one person, just one person that needs to hear the message of Christ and receive salvation, then that's why we're going. If we don't go, God is not going to forsake that one person. We see that when Abram said to the angel of the Lord, said to the Christophany, if there was just one person. You know, he didn't say one person. He broke it down by tens. But, you know, he ends up with 10. And God said, I'll save it for 10. And what did he do? He saved it for, in the end, 3. He saved Lot. He saved Lot and his 2 daughters. Saved his wife, but she died. She turned back. God will go to the ends of all things for one person. He goes for his lost sheep. He doesn't say, well, I'll save only the flock if it's intact. No, he goes for one person. If we don't go, someone else is going to go for that one person. The reason that we're here is to tell you about Kenya. But you know what? Our brother Steve, he gave us half an hour. I'm not saying I'm ungrateful for that, but, you know, I need 4 or 5 days to really lay out the need in Kenya. Do I need to talk about the need in Kenya? is no different from the need in America, except there's absolute lawlessness. Evil is completely rampant. It's dangerous. You could die at any minute by the hands of people that are evil. That can all happen here. It's just people think twice here before they kill you. You know, people don't think over there. They just kill you. And I'm not saying that's what's going to happen to us. I don't think the Lord's calling us to go to Kenya so we can be killed. And I'm not saying that happens to white people when they go over there. But the reality is that Kenya's an awful place with awful people. Mark had said that this people over there, they have Christ from a very young age, and they do. Kenya, so that you know, declared its independence from Britain in the 60s. It was a British colony. So they've got Christianity coming out of their ears. They've been evangelized and exercised and everything else for over 100 years. They can tell you more about the Bible than probably a lot of you can tell about the Bible, because they're just riddled with it. But not a single person has ever been discipled through the Bible. There's a lot of people that I'm sure we've all gone to a school with a guy that was book smart. I was never book smart. I was never really street smart either. But there's always those guys that were really smart, and they could read a book, and then they could like regurgitate every word, every colon, every comma, every period placement. They could tell you everything about the book that they read. I'm not like that. People in Kenya can. We went to CORE out in the desert, and one of the things that they did with the kids out there was they would have them memorize whole verses and whole chapters and then whole books of the Bible, and they would get they'd get points, and they could take those points to the little store that they had, and they could use those points to buy stuff like candy bars and that. And to me, it was like, gosh, these kids, you know, 8-year-old kids are like memorizing like a whole chapter. Can anyone regurgitate a chapter? I can't. I can't regurgitate a chapter. I'm lucky if I can piece together the right verse that it's in half the time. You know, I mean, those people, they've got Christ is the point. They've got it. They know it. They don't believe it. And it's because nobody's ever taken the time to disciple them. They just give it to them and then leave. They just evangelize, and then they go. Or they give it to them in a force-fed manner that's unloving. We see in the book of Corinthians, Paul talking to the Corinthians and basically reprimanding them, saying, you can do all these things, but so can I. I can speak in the paraphrasing, because, like I said, I can barely remember the verse that it's in half the time, but I can speak in the tongues of gods and angels, and I can do all these miracles and blah blah blah. But if I don't do it with love, if I do it without love, what good is it? I'm sounding as brass. I'm sounding as a cymbal, you know. And those kids over there, they've been the kids, the people, the adults. They've all been given Christ, but they've been given it half the time without love, so it doesn't do anything. It's boring. People just talk to them. The point here is why we came here to tell you about Kenya is that it's beyond this church. It's beyond this building that you come in every Sunday. And a lot of the times, you missionaries come and go, and they give their, hey, we just built this orphanage, and then we built a well, and we're going to send you pictures. It's really awesome what the Lord's doing. And that's great. I'm not knocking it. It's awesome. But then they go away, and then you forget them. You go back to your lives, and you don't think of those missionaries again until the next time they come. And that might not be for 3 years. So I'm not saying that I want my face to be on the forefront of your mind for the next 3 years, but I want you to realize that when missionaries come It's not because, hey, I really want your prayers and your money. Missionaries come because, hey, I'm going to Kenya. There's a whole bunch of people that don't know Christ. Are you thinking about them? That's why missionaries come. Missionaries come to let you know that there's a world beyond the four walls that you're in. And to let you know that whatever we do and wherever we go for Christ, we're bringing you with us. We are your spokesperson. Just as we are an emissary for the king, we're your emissary. You're our brothers and our sisters. Your prayers, your thoughts, your support, all of that strengthens us so that we can go before you and say, we're here on behalf of Christ. We're here on behalf of Lincoln. We're here on behalf of all the people that want to see people saved. That's the Great Commission. In Philippians chapter 1, 129, we see Christ really, using Paul, we see Christ really lay out exactly what we're supposed to be doing. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You've come to receive Christ. It doesn't end with coming to receive Christ. You have to move beyond that. If you're only coming to church on Sunday, if you've gotten saved and then thought, yes, thank you, Lord, now I'm going to go to sleep, you're in the wrong place. I'm not saying everybody in this room has to go to Kenya. I'm not saying any of you have to go to Kenya. I'm not saying any of you have to go anywhere. But all of you, like me, have been called to serve God, have been called to go out and bring Christ to people. A lot of that means that, you know, maybe you're going to pray. Maybe you're going to support. Maybe you're going to work for a foreign ministry here in the United States. Maybe you're going to be the next pastor that starts another church down the road. Maybe you're the next Billy Graham. Maybe you're a person that says, I want to come to Kenya with you. But the thing is that you're called to suffer. You're called to do more than just believe. If you're only believing, you're not doing enough. You're not doing enough for Christ. You're asleep. Or you're denying Christ. We picked up our cross, and I'm not saying that, you know, here I am, Mr. Pius, I've done it. You guys are worthless because you can't meet my measure. It's not my measure. It's our Father's measure. We've all been given the commission. We've all been given the call to do something. And you think, well, I'm a carpenter, or I'm a plumber, or I work in an office. I'm not called. Yeah, you are. You're all called. You're all called to do something. Not all parts of the body are the same, but the body is all supposed to preach Christ. So I guess my challenge to you is do something for Christ. It's just a burden that's been put on my heart. Talk to all my brothers and sisters. And the reason it's a burden on my heart is because I got saved in 1993, and I haven't done anything until last year. Because I was asleep, and I came to church on Sunday. And who better to talk about being asleep than a guy that's been doing it for over a decade? Get up and do something for Christ, because he's not going to leave you alone. He won't leave you alone. You may have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's not a lot of time left. We know we're in the end days. Are you just going to sit around and wait? We see in chapter 4 when Christ went and got Peter out of the boat with his brother Andrew. He could have said no. He could have said, I'm not going anywhere. You're crazy. I'm a fisherman. I've got these nets I've got to tend to. But Christ said, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. And straight away they left their nets and followed him. all the apostles could have done that. All the apostles could have said, no, I've got a job, I've got a family, whatever their case might have been. I've got to do something. They could have been like the young rich man that said, but I've got a lot of wealth. You know, what do I need to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? Sell all that you have. I'm not saying that, you know, after the service you go and sell all that you have. But if your call is to go somewhere and do something for Christ, maybe that's what it is. If your call is to help pay to build the addition, maybe you sell all you have. I don't know what Christ's calling is on your heart. Everyone's different. I'm not the one giving it to you. But if you have a nagging suspicion that Christ is leading you to something, do it. Take that leap of faith. Peter did it. Peter left his nets. What did we see Peter do later on? Walk on water with Christ. You know? But it wasn't all good times, because we're called to suffer. Sin brought suffering into the world, and because of that, we're required to do it now. We can't help it. It's not God's plan. God's plan was for us to live in Eden, eating papaya or whatever. But we failed. Adam and Eve failed. So suffering entered the world. And because of that, suffering entered the ministry. The only way to truly be free of this world is to suffer for Christ. And you think, gosh, well, that's awful. I couldn't go to a place like Kenya. It's evil people there. Some places they're naked. You know, they carry machetes. They eat weird food. They eat meat that's been hanging in a window for 5 days with no refrigeration. And yes, we did too. And I'm living to tell about it, so it's not that bad. But the reality is that that suffering isn't something like you're like, oh, gosh, another day for Christ. It's not like that. You wake up in the morning, you're just like, praise Christ, I get to suffer today. It's when you actually get to do it, when you actually get to live a little bit of suffrage, it's so freeing. Because then you realize that you're actually suffering in this world when you had everything and you were never satisfied. So, brothers and sisters, especially you brothers, it's a heavy burden on us to be husbands, heavy burden on us to be fathers, heavy burden on us to be providers. You know, building a great big house may be what God wants you to do, but more than likely it's not. Because, like Mark said, when you're done, the end of the age, Christ calls us all home, is that great big house going to be talked about in heaven? Everything you do here on earth, if it's temporal, that's all it is. It's temporal. It will last for a season, and it will never be remembered again. If you stand up and you go and serve the Lord here or there, you stand up and you say, I'm going with you to Kenya, and we go hand in hand, side by side, and save people for Christ, that will be remembered and will be talked about forever, because you'll be able to say, that guy over there, I went to Kenya and he saved. Christ worked in his life. He used me, a tool, because that person needed to be here. That will be remembered forever. What do you want? Do you want to keep coming to church and be asleep? That's fine. There's plenty of seats. I'm sure my brother Steve will make sure that there's more seats if you keep coming. But the reality is that you've got to get up and do something. Don't sleep like I did for a long time. Christ called me many times. I ignored it. Don't do that. Thank you. God bless you guys.